Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
What is my true calling fashion?
You know what it is.
The spongy hearts that can soak up whatever God has for us this evening. I like that phrase, that's great. Now, we've just begun a new series. On the front line, fruitfulness on the front line is the evening title, and simple on the front line is what we're preaching in the morning. For the benefit of anyone who wasn't here last week to hear David Brown's fabulous introductory sermon, I'm going to invite you to turn to the person next to you and just ask and answer the question, what do you think fruitfulness on the front line is all about? So just take a moment to do that. 30 seconds. Brilliant. Well, hopefully you're sitting next to someone who was here last week, and if you weren't, hopefully you made a really good guess as to what on earth this is all about. There's a chap called Mark Green, and he heads up an organization called the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, and Mark defines or describes a front line in this way. Mark says, by front line, I'm primarily meaning a place or a time where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. A place or a time where we meet fairly regularly with people who don't know Jesus. That's what Mark Green means by frontline. That's what I mean by frontline this evening. And I believe all of the successive preachers in this series are going to mean by frontline. And each one of us has a number of different frontlines, places where we are, unlike this evening, spending time with people who don't yet know and follow Jesus. And God wants us to be fruitful for him on those front lines. Now, for those of you who were here last week, you might remember these graphics, the dots. Who are the red dots? Yeah, that's us. So that's a graphic image of this evening, actually. It's we, the red dots, clustered together, all together, being nice and encouraging for one another and building one another up for tomorrow morning, which looks like this. The same number of dots out among people who don't yet know the Lord Jesus. And if you go back to the previous line, Josh, can you just take us back? The number of people that we can impact there, well, it's not none, but it's not that many. When you throw us out into society, onto our various front lines, you can see the number of people that we influence dramatically increases. God wants us to be fruitful on our front lines. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be thinking about a variety of different front lines that God has put us on. This evening's front line, that's the next slide, Josh. This evening's front line we're going to be looking at in particular is the second one there, work, making good work. The reason we're looking at the second one this evening, again, Josh, you can just advance. The reason we're looking at the second one this evening is because actually I misread the preacher's brief. I was supposed to do the first one this evening, and Ryan was supposed to do this one next, but Ryan very graciously allowed me to nick his title, seeing as I'd actually already prepared the sermon when I realized I'd made a mistake. So thank you, Ryan. This really is one that I owe you. Some of us have quite a conventional paid job. Others have less conventional jobs, like being a stay-at-home parent. Some of us are students. In fact, a lot of us here this evening are students. Our full-time work is to go and study. And some of us here this evening are between jobs. You're not currently in employment. And actually seeking your next job, thinking about your next job, that's your work. That's the way in which you are expressing work. I'm going to ask you again, if you don't mind talking to the person next to you, hopefully the last conversation went okay, just to tell the person, bear with me here, just to tell the person what you believe your work to be. What is your work? Everyone has work of some form or another, conventional or otherwise. Just tell the person next to you, well, I think my work is... Okay, take a moment to do that. Can't stop your love, the darkness of the night.
try to hide. Can't stop your love for me. Can't stop your love. Where can I go? Where can I go? From your presence in your light, I am known. I'm surrounded, I will not walk alone. Oh, oh. Where can I go? Where can I go? From your presence in your light, I am known. I'm surrounded, I will not walk alone.
Okay, 30 seconds. An abrupt 30 seconds that was indeed. So, hopefully you've all got an idea as to what your work is, and the person sitting next to you will know that also. And God wants us, I believe, to be fruitful for him in the places that you've just described to one another, whatever they are, whatever they look like. How do we do that? Well, as always, when we are thinking about how is it that God wants us to behave, the first place to turn is the Bible. And we're going to read from God's Word. So if you've got one of these Bibles, if you turn with me to page 1119. Otherwise, if the Bible's on your phone, we're in Colossians chapter 3. Or if you've got a different kind of Bible. Colossians, if you want a Bible, by the way, just stick your hand up and members of the hospitality team will bring one round to you. I always like to have the Bible in front of me whenever I'm hearing someone preach. Firstly, I can check that they're not saying things that aren't in the Bible. And secondly, I can flick back to that other thing that I do during a boring bit in the sermon. I think, oh, I'm just going to go read that other bit in the Bible that I was hearing about this morning. Colossians 3, I'm going to read a short section that just spills into chapter 4. Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. Okay, you all ready? Paul's direction from God to the church in Colossae. We're going to leap in about halfway through the letter, which says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." I often recite that verse at home to my kids. But then they reply with verse 21, which says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Those who do wrongs will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Paul's direction to the church in Colossae. The context for that teaching is this. There were households, complete households in the city of Colossae, and they became Christians. And suddenly, they had to figure out again, well, how do we relate to each other? How as husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants or slaves, relate to each other now that we're actually all brothers and sisters in Christ? What do we do? And Paul gives each person, members of this household, advice as to how to conduct themselves. And it's Paul's direction to Christian slaves that I'm going to pick up on this evening, verse 23 and 24, because it gives us, I believe, a timeless principle that we can apply to the places God has put us as people who work. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Meredith was stuck. In fact, Her whole project was stuck. Not stuck because a contractor hadn't turned up or gone bust. Not stuck because the construction of the seawall or the regeneration of the seafront or the construction of the shops had not proceeded on schedule. No, the whole big multi-million pound regeneration project that she was in charge of couldn't be completed because none of the highly competent major contractors Meredith knew could figure out how to stick some granite plaques onto the seawall. Now, the granite plaques weren't just there for decoration. They were there to carry the words that told the history of the town, to make sense of the whole project for the townspeople and visitors alike. So the project couldn't be completed until the plaques were up. Like a torch without batteries, like a car without petrol, like a locked house without a key, the size of the problem was entirely disproportionate to the scale of the consequences. And Meredith, a highly competent, godly senior project manager that she was, had run out of options. And then it occurred to her, something radical, a way to approach the problem that she had never tried for something like this. Something small, something everyday, something ordinary. Meredith, experienced, highly competent, godly senior project manager that she was, decided to pray about it. And after she prayed, call it coincidence if you like, an idea popped into her head. It was the Yellow Pages. So she flipped open the tome, and there it was, right before her. Sign makers. Sign makers, she thought. They know how to stick things to other things. So she called the number of the sign-making business that she passed most days on her walk to the sandwich shops, funnily enough. And yes, the man said, we know how to do what you want to do. In fact, we've done it recently on a similar project 15 miles down the coastline. And so it was, and so it came to pass that the granite plaques were fixed to the wall and the project was completed. But something else started at the same time. It is no exaggeration to say that Meredith's life had never been the same. Not only on the front line of her day job, she realized that God, the King of the universe, the creator of all things, the redeemer of all, God cared about the little things that she did day by day. All of them, at work, at home, with her kids, her husband, at the shops, in church. Now she finds herself praying about pretty much everything. And things happen. Too often to call it coincidence. Of course, some things don't happen the way she'd like, but she's taken them to God, who is, she knows, working on a rather large regeneration project of his own. Here is a woman. A Christian woman, it's a true story by the way, here was a Christian woman who hadn't realized that Father God was interested in her work. But then that all changed. Here was a woman who hadn't quite twigged to invite Father God into what she did for most of her waking week. Here was a woman who up until that moment, as well as who worshipped God at church, had never quite made the connection between the God she worshipped at church and the God who was in fact with her in her workplace on that front line. She hadn't twigged that she could honor and glorify Father God throughout her week in all of the various places that God had placed her. Here was a woman who, a good way into her working life, finally twigged, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. So how about you? Are you aware that God is interested in your work? God is super keen on what you do here at church, and God is also very interested in how you spend your leisure time. But Father God also wants you to take him to work. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Christ you are serving in your work context. So whether you work in an office or whether you work in a college, as a teacher or as a student, in a factory, in a coffee shop, at home, whether you're between jobs, looking for your next job, Father God wants you to take him to work, just like Meredith learned to. There's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament. As a fact, there's a lot of Hebrew words in the Old Testament, but I'm going to tell you about one of them. It's a Hebrew word, avudah. Can you say that with me? Avudah. It's a good word, isn't it? And it's the Hebrew word, one of the Hebrew words, for work that's used in the Old Testament. Get this. The word is also used for worship. Same word. Work and worship. Have you ever thought that you can worship God through your work? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Keith is a decorator. He's been self-employed for 25 years, changing rooms, changing houses. For the first 10 years of his life, he certainly tried to do a good job. But he wouldn't say that he involved God in his work at all. He worked in order to earn money. Nothing wrong with that. But then he was in a car crash. The car flipped over, and for Keith, it was a profound shift in the way he saw life. It was a prod from God. And from then on, as far as his work was concerned, he had two aims. First, to earn lots of money, and then to give the money to the work of God. And that was it for 12 or 13 more years. But then one day, after a talk in church, a light bulb went on in his head. And he realized that when he's decorating, in fact, he's helping other people lead the lives that they need to lead. He's helping a woman look after her sick husband because she can't do the decorating. He's helping an older man who can't do the DIY anymore. He's helping a family with a disabled child to make a home that really works for them. He's serving God by serving other people. But he's not really doing anything different in his actual work. It's just his mindset has totally changed. I'm not doing it for the money anymore. I'm not doing it to give money to the church even, says Keith. Now, I'm doing my work for God. That's my service. And it has totally transformed my life. Where do you work? Where is your work? And is it possible for you to worship God in what you do for your work? Is it possible for you to worship God on the front line that is your work? We're going to pray into that shortly. But before we do that, I'm just going to make a couple of other points. You see, if, like Meredith and Keith, you actually enjoy your work, then you might be tricked into thinking that glorifying God, worshiping God through your work, is something that you can only do when you have a job that you enjoy. But what if you don't enjoy your work? What if you're currently in a role and you think, I do not enjoy it? This is actually a hard thing for me. According to Gallup, 80% of employees in the UK, 80% say they don't enjoy their work. 80%. It's incredible, isn't it? Are you in that situation? Are you one of the 80%? If so, I've got a few things to say to you in particular. Can a Christian glorify God in an occupation they dislike? Well, let's go back to the Bible. Because bear in mind, Paul is giving this advice to slaves. To slaves. And it's just possible, if you're a slave in the first century in Colossae, that there were certain things that you had to do, maybe involving cleaning out toilets, that you didn't necessarily enjoy. And it could be that you looked at free people around you, or people who are your friends who are freed people, and you might look at them and think, but if I had their job, I'd be working for myself. I might even have people working for me. Being a slave was not an easy job. And yet Paul's advice to those slaves is to work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I spent a year in a job that I hated. It was about the longest year of my life. I was stuck doing something I wasn't good at. I was stuck doing something I didn't actually enjoy doing, I wasn't particularly skilled at doing, while all the people around me, almost to a cruel extent, were all getting the opportunities that I wanted. And among the Bible verses that I picked up on during that very difficult, long year was this one, Colossians 3, verse 23 to 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. And then you will receive a reward as your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. And it really helped me. Yes, it is possible in a job that you don't like to honor and worship God as much as in a job like Keith and Meredith that you actually enjoy. But here's a little bit of pastoral advice for you. If you are in that situation, stuck in work that you don't actually like, try to get out of it. It's sort of obvious, really, isn't it? I mean, it's not that profound. And yet, the thought of a drop in salary, the thought of not fulfilling certain people's expectations, parental expectations, the fear of change, of the insecurity that that brings, the pride of thinking, but I've trained at this, but this is what everyone says, but I know it's not what I'm designed for. These things can often keep us locked into work that is not actually God's purpose for us, because it doesn't engage us at what we're good at. And we look at the thing that we will be good at and we think, but that's no good, there's no money in it. Or we look at that and think, that's no good, there's no kudos in it. My pastoral advice to you is, if you are stuck in work that you know isn't a U-shaped hole, begin to think about how you can get out of that. And don't listen to other people's expectations. Don't be motivated by money. Don't be hampered by fear or your own pride. Find a job that has lots of the thing that you're good at and you enjoy, and see if you can get into that line of work. It's a lot easier said than done. I realize that. But at least begin to think and pray about it. Okay, that's a little pastoral advice aside, over and done with. And I hope by now that you've got the gist of what I feel the Lord is saying to us this evening. Let's commit to glorify God in our work and in our workplaces. Like Keith and Meredith, you can do that in the way that you fulfill your role. But you can do it in another way too. You can do it, glorify God, be fruitful on the front line of your work, not just in the fulfilling of your role, but in all of the bits that surround the fulfilling of your role. Emily was, as far as she knew, the only Christian in the New York advertising agency where she worked. Emily was small, quiet, a rather mouse-like woman in her mid-20s. And one day she turned up to work on a Monday morning and poured herself a coffee in the office kitchen, when in stormed a very well-groomed, power-dressed woman into the coffee receptacle, into the kitchen. And Emily could see that this woman was a bit upset. So being a dutiful Christian, she made eye contact with this woman and said, "Are you all right?" To which the woman said, "No, I'm not all right. I don't like tea. I don't like coffee. I don't like anything in this kitchen. I like chamomile tea. But do they get it in for me? No. However many times I've said I like chamomile tea, they never have it here." And with that, she turned on her heel and stormed out. And little Emily was standing there in the kitchen thinking, "What an idiot." But then she thought for a little bit longer, and an idea occurred to her. She walked over to her desk, got her coat, put her coat on, and walked over to the elevator, because it was America, so not a lift. And she went down the elevator into the lobby, because it was America and not a reception. And she walked out onto the sidewalk, because it was America and not the pavement, all the way to a store, because it was America and not a shop. And in that store, she found a box of chamomile tea, which is the same in both places, so that's kind of neat. She buys the chamomile tea. She walks back up. She walks out of the store, back up the pavement, across the lobby, up the elevator, back to her desk where she returns her coat. And then she crosses the office to the other department where this woman works and hands this woman a box of chamomile tea with a smile on her face. And this woman looks at her dumbstruck. And in a moment of uncharacteristic vulnerability, she stands up, walks the other side of her desk, and embraces Emily with a great big hug as she experiences just pure, simple love from this Christian woman. It's a great story, isn't it? It's a true story. Father God has a vision for you in your workplace, in the front line that is your work. He wants you to be fruitful there, both in the way you fulfill the actual task of your work and in all the other bits that surround. So let's pray together. I invite you to stand. We're going to pray, then we're going to head into communion. Spirit of God, I thank you that you are here. Father, I want to lift to you every workplace that was mentioned a little while ago when we turned to one another and said, well, this is the place that I work. Every workplace here. And God, I pray for fruitfulness in the front line of those workplaces. And I want you to take a moment, just as we stand in God's presence, and lift to God the places where he has placed you, like the little dots that are all clustered together on a Sunday, and boom, suddenly we're out among the other dots. And lift that place to God. Lift the people to God. Some of you, like those of you who are heading off to university, a lot of it is unknown. But there's some stuff that you can think, yeah, I think I can guess what it might be like. And as you picture the people and the places where you are going to be this coming week, as the church dispersed, just want you to begin to pray for God to use you like he used Meredith, like he used Keith, like he used Emily. Lord, use me in my workplace. Let's take a moment to do that. Father, we want to be fruitful for you. So help us to take you to work. Help us to be fruitful in the front line that is our work. If that's the prayer of your heart, let's pray it now. Particularly for those of us who are in work situations that are really difficult and they're actually bending us out of shape. Father, for those who identify with what I was saying about being in a work environment, and you're one of the 80% of the UK who say, oh, I'm not happy. Father, I just pray that you begin to speak about the transition into a line of work that will be more fulfilling. Pray for faithfulness and perseverance in the meantime, but God, I just pray for you to speak to those of us who are in work situations we know we need to get out of. Speak to us about perhaps a drop in salary, perhaps retraining, perhaps disappointing certain people who have certain expectations about us remaining where we are. God, you have made us gifted and passionate about certain things, and I believe, Lord, that's not just for leisure time or church time, that's for work time too. So unstick us, Lord, if there are any here who are stuck. And again, if that's you, just take a moment to tell the Lord about it. God help me. That's a good prayer. You can just pray that one if you want.